I'm going to pray again before we begin. Lord, I pray just along with that song that you would reveal your glory in your word and help us to be changed by it. Give me the words to speak from your spirit and help all of our hearts to be molded and moldable by your word in any way that you would see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Acts 4:23 is what I'm going to invite you to turn to. And as the ushers are coming around, I'm going to catch you up on the story that we're in, because the story was started a couple weeks ago and we're going to finish it. So to remind you what's happening leading up to our part of the story, Peter and John were speaking and in the midst of a large group of people, priests, and the head official of the temple, and they were telling them about the resurrection of the dead that could be theirs in Jesus. And that made the Sadducees, in short, pretty upset. And you can probably imagine why the Sadducees were upset, in one sense, because they don't even believe in a resurrection from the dead. I don't know if you remember when Jesus kind of had the Pharisees and Sadducees stumped and at odds with one another, and that was the reason was, is because he started talking about the resurrection of the dead, and one believes in the resurrection, the Sadducees do not. So this religious sect, the Sadducees, gets them arrested, and on the next day, they're on trial being asked by what name or what power they do these things, and specifically the thing was healing a crippled man and then the proclamation of the gospel. They proudly proclaim on trial, mind you, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And they continue to share the good news. It's not like, oh, I'm just making a defense at some point. It's almost like they're on the offensive. And they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And at this point, if you were the council, you're kind of like, you're stumped for what to do. Like, what in the world? Because there's a crippled man here who is clearly healed, and the text says he was middle-aged, point being he didn't grow out of his infirmity. So he's middle-aged, he's actually healed, and all the people, or at least a large portion of the people of Jerusalem, have witnessed it, and they're here. So what are we going to do with them, right? What do we even say or do? And so all they conclude is this. They're just going to tell him not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so that's exactly what they did in Acts 4:18. It reads, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And finally, right before our passage, Peter and John, the reply in summary is, we have to speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot be silent about this. And so, because we cannot, we have to obey God rather than man. And they let him go. They don't really have anything else they can do. There's a group of people who have witnessed this. And so now, in our passage, I invite you to stand this morning for the reading of God's word in Acts 4, starting in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You may be seated. Okay. We can all recognize that this is a narrative, right? This is a story, and it's a true story, but with that, it doesn't come to us like maybe one of Paul's letters might, with a lot of commands for us to do or just practical application right at the front of it. And so as I was praying over this passage this week and studying it for myself first to see how it might apply, see how I might be convicted, challenged, and then also for us this morning, I came out relatively with three things and a challenge for us. And so these three things that we're going to talk about this morning, the reason I titled it the way I did is because it has to do with man's mission and God's provision. They fall under that categorically. It's not the only thing that man does, and it's not the only thing that God provides for, but they're primary and they're pretty big. So our ultimate mission as born-again men and women this side of eternity before the new heavens and the new earth is to get along in the work reconciling the world to God by His power, by His gospel, and God's provision in that message. He will supply the strength, the boldness, the courage to do that. And so these two things are primary as far as our mission goes on earth. And so I'm going to begin the first with us under man's mission. The first is just an observation from the text that I hope we can just sit on and maybe weigh a little bit on our hearts. The first is, you will not pray for boldness, or you will be very unlikely to pray for boldness to share the gospel if you don't have a practice of sharing the gospel or seriously desire to share the gospel. Okay? It's going to be very unlikely. I'll state that in a positive way. Believers who already have a practice of sharing the gospel will frequently ask God for boldness to help them to continue in their evangelism, or if they have a desire to do so, they'll pray for it as well. And this is exactly what we see in our passage. Peter and John come back from the trial that they were on after they're released, and they come to their friends because they had healed a man and they proclaimed there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, which they rightly attributed to Jesus. They come back to their friends, fellow believers, and they share all that had happened in verse 23. We can imagine that they probably shared what they did, the proclamation and the healing. We know for certain that they shared the response that was given to them by the authorities, because that's what they're praying about in their prayer as we continue. But for now, we're going to stop there, because what's clear is that Peter and John already had a practice of sharing the gospel before our passage comes, and then they're asking for boldness to continue to share the gospel with their fellow believing friends. If I was to give you the alternate reality of this passage, the polar opposite would be something like, if they did not have a practice of sharing the gospel, they would not have been on trial. And if they were not on trial, they would not have had anything to come back and share with their other believers. And if they had nothing to come back and share with their fellow believers, they would not have been praying to do something that they hadn't done in the first place, and they didn't have any intention of continuing to do. So that would be the alternate reality. But the fact is, they had a practice of doing this. This is furthermore supported by the prayer itself. They say in verse 29, and you can look there, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word." And verse 31, in the answered prayer as well, they say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which we would take to include the other believers as well, not just Peter and John there, right? They were filled with the Spirit, which springs them by God to continue to share the gospel with boldness. Now, you could say, "Oh, I agree. Intellectually, I agree." And you could ask, you know, why am I telling you this? And I want us to sit on this, because maybe for some of you, this is like, yeah, duh. We're called to share the gospel, and yeah, I don't pray about it very much because I don't plan on doing it. But I want us to actually sit on that and maybe a little bit say, ouch, because honestly, there's a clear call in the Scripture, and where we're not doing it, where we're not praying about it, we're missing out on one of our primary callings. So I hope here, as we sit on this part first, that God, by His Spirit, might be able to wake us up and see what we're leaving off and what we're forsaking. That's one of the most core Christian practices of all time. It's how Christianity spreads. So my question for us as we're thinking about it would be, do I view evangelism as a negotiable part of our Christian life? Or is it non-negotiable? Can't steal, can't lie, can't covet, can't gossip, can't murder, right? Can't dishonor. I could go on with the can'ts, but evangelism? is that optional, right? Is that optional? Is it when we just have enough time? And then I'd say, okay, let me invite you all this morning. Raise your hand if you have enough time in your life. And like some of you are like, well, I'll raise it because you're asking in regards to the gospel, but I don't really feel like I have enough time. And that's kind of the point, and we're going to get to that as our challenge later on. I personally was very convicted by this week. I'm not trying to just beat up, in a sense, you know, on y'all, myself as well. I've only shared the gospel once in the last few months that I can recall, and talked about God a handful other times, but it's just like there are opportunities that are abounding, and God is not judging me per se as my salvation is on the line because of that, but there are countless missed opportunities, and the point is, how often do you think I've been praying for those either? It's not, the answer is not very often, because I haven't been in a practice of it, and I haven't been doing it or desiring to do it as much as I should. The solution to our apathy, it just starts here, right? This starts with right thinking, with biblical thinking, and some of you are very much in a practice of doing so far, and that's great, but I want us to be able to move from this, like, okay, I understand what I need to do, now how do we do it, okay? So I acknowledge, and you acknowledge, we're called to sharing the gospel regularly. And we acknowledge that we're probably not going to go to God, ask for God for help in doing something that we don't plan on doing. But point two starts to springboard us into the right heartfelt living. So our second point is simply, if you don't depend on God in prayer, your ministry and life will be spiritually powerless. So I want to make this gets broadened out a little bit beyond the immediate context of what we're talking about. So you know what God's asking of you and all Christians, and maybe you already knew that beforehand, and that's great. Sharing the gospel is the biggest mission of a Christian before the new heavens and new earth, right? We're not going to be sharing the gospel once he brings those. It's not the only thing we do, but it's major. But now I want us to understand that without real and sincere prayer, our lives and our ministries will be spiritually powerless. Peter and John and the other Christians here really, really knew that they needed God to work. They didn't just say it. And we say it, we say we want to be humbly dependent. That's a big thing that we have on our, even on our website at Newcastle. But they actually knew it with a heart knowledge as well. It doesn't just come in the head, it comes out in their prayer. And so you see it, if you look, as you continue to look at the text with me, they're praising and they're requesting from God. And so their heart has affected them to pray in three ways. And so here's three ways right from the text that they pray specifically. One, they pray for God to sovereignly uphold them. And so the purpose in their declaration that God made all things, and their purpose in quoting Psalm 2, where the peoples plot in vain and rage, it's all to no avail. The point is that they're relying on a sovereign God who's victorious to uphold them. And the point isn't that their upholding will be no death and no suffering. The point is that they will be empowered to continue to share, which is the second thing that they pray for. They pray for God to supply boldness. In verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And so their heart knowledge here, not just, hey, I know I need to pray and I know I'm dependent on God. Well, that doesn't really hit the road unless I actually feel it. It moves them to seek boldness from God, who has the power to give it, the only one who has the power to give it. And three, they pray for God to heal and perform wonders. They have no power in themselves. It's just another example of, if God did not want to heal someone through them, he wouldn't. So they need him. And so we're going to take that out even further, and you just be patient with me because there's other Bible verses that will help us with that. And I'm going to take our application even outside of the realm of just sharing the gospel as we go into the realms of our entire lives and ministries as well. Their ministry would be spiritually, physically, in this example, powerless apart from God. So these are three clear ways that the followers of Jesus knew with a heartfelt knowledge that they needed God to work. if they left off this prayer, they knew that they would not be upheld in front of authorities, they would not have boldness, and God would not heal, which takes us into our third point. Our third point, however, this is the answer to where we need to be sitting. However, if you and I pray for God to give us courage and desire to evangelize, even outside of that, if we pray for God to use us in our families, at our jobs, if we pray for God to use us through ministries, and we pray wholeheartedly and sincerely and persistently, like Luke 18 tells this parable to the effect that they ought to pray always and not lose heart, God will answer those prayers always. He will always answer those prayers. And so starting with our immediate context, specific to that, is that I believe if we will actually pray for the desire to evangelize and for boldness to evangelize, that God will answer resoundingly. And when these followers asked for boldness, He showed up. He miraculously showed up. This is a truth I didn't know early on in my Christianity, but I knew it experientially. I'd read it. I didn't get it from text in the Bible, but I would just say in a young Christian way, as I was sharing the gospel and doing ministry and going around and talking with people and stepping out in faith, I would just say, wow, man, every time that I pray and step out in faith, God just shows up. And that was the thing I would say over and over and over again. And it's true. And I knew it experientially even before I read it. Verse 31 shows us this as they prayed, right? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So three things that he answers. The place shook, first of all. The power is coming. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not for the first time. This is more like a fresh spiritual energy being given to them and passion to do God's will by the Spirit who indwells them. So they're not grieving the Spirit. They're walking in step with the Spirit. But then third, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. All the things they pray for, God answers. This is how we're going to move this on further to the rest of our lives, by a simple truth from 1 John, that we know whenever we pray according to God's will, His answer is yes, accordingly. It is always yes when we pray in accord with God's will. So I like answered prayer. I don't know if you guys like answered prayer. I love answered prayer, and I want to see God working because it will excite me. It'll grow me in my faith. It'll excite me to pray more and step out in faith more. And so I want to set myself up for God to answer my prayers. And so it doesn't mean I always just pray general things, but I want to start in Scripture. I don't know about you here, but I want to start with what God has clearly said He's going to answer yes all the time. So why don't we start there, right? We started with, in our context, it is always God's will for us to share the gospel, and He will supply boldness and courage to do so, always, yes. But going beyond the immediate context, we know it's always His will for us to grow in Jesus, to be more like Him. 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, your sanctification. And it continues. So His answer will always be yes there. We also know that it's God's will for us to do specific things in our life, like in our families. We have roles in our families. We nurture, we care for, we teach, we provide, we disciple. And so His answer is always going to be yes when we pray along those lines. So the clear principle here, we could go on. There's a lot of things that are clearly God's will in the Bible. Let's find them and pray about them, and He'll answer them. The clear principle here is simple, though. All ministries must be dependent on God. And at this point, I want to just tell you, I'm using ministries in a way that maybe we don't commonly use ministries. I'm using ministries as in your life as an act of worship and service to God. So all of it, because that's what you're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be outpouring ourselves out, being lights in the world, serving one another, not just in the doors of the church, but also in our workplaces, also at the store, also with our neighbors. So I'm using ministries in a broad way. They all must be dependent on God. I want us to have our entire lives full of prayer, which is true dependence. Prayer is the most efficient thing we could do. So if you think of it from the lens, and you're tempted to think of it from the lens of a worldly mind, then it would do what? It would serve you only to get you behind on your schedule for the day and for the week, right? But if you view prayer with the mind of Christ, it's completely efficient because it's where everything of eternal value springs forth from in our lives. So it's completely inefficient if success is measured by how busy we are, how much we do, and work, and then play at the end of it. But it's totally efficient measured by God and how He'll work. And so my question again, another one to think about, is are there areas where you are personally prayerless or pray very little? So are there things that you pray very little about in your home or at your job or with your neighbors or when you serve at church, maybe when you enjoy a hobby? And I would like you to consider with me as well, if we are in any area, because all of you are part of the body that makes up our body, are we lacking in any way in true prayerful dependence on God in our ministries at Newcastle? So we know we have the trellis, we know we have the structure, we know we have buildings and people and offerings, and we have programs and some outreach. So we have the structures, and that's good to have. They must be done filled with the Spirit, which comes from God in prayer. And so just some things to think about. Some of you are really on top of this and already doing this, but if you're an Awana leader, are you praying for the kids in your care before you even get there, praying for them as you're there, seeing maybe in your own heart, how might you tangibly show Christ's love to them? If you're in Helping Hands, are you praying for the person? You might not even know them yet, but you're on the way to serve them. You're praying for them beforehand. You can pray with them in person. You're providing a surface for them. So I hope so. If anyone's preaching or teaching or using gifts that way, praying before and during and after, or serving a meal, even things like this with the widows and widowers, how might you pray for God to use you tangibly in that? Because He is out to use you. At home, do we just pray before we eat or when we change a routine thing and now we're off to bed or now we're off to work? And so when you look at your schedule, let me ask you, this one's an important one, how many of those daily or weekly activities or checklists have we prayed over? And at some point, our prayers in God's Word will start to reorient our schedule and our activities and our checklists. But disciples of Christ douse their entire lives in prayer because we need it. We need God for our attitudes, the fruit of the Spirit. We need it for power and repentance in our own lives, for boldness, for joy and purpose and sincerity in all things. Ministries wander without prayer, and families will wander without prayer, and individuals will wander without prayer. We lose our bearings without prayer. It takes away our spiritual dependence. It takes away our mission. And then we could end up like the YMCA. So we can use the YMCA as an example. We could also use a large part of many other Protestant denominations that are now not solid anymore whatsoever, some of which are not even churches anymore. But the YMCA, as an example, is it just one example among many. It was called the Young Men's Christian Association, okay? And this was founded by a blue-collar man, a Christian man, during the Industrial Revolution, and he founded it for the express purposes to have Bible study and prayer as a refuge for the working class during that time for young men. So that its original goal, standing out most clearly, was to improve the spiritual condition of young men. So this begins in Protestantism, begins in evangelicalism, and it has not stayed that course. One author today writes on it, "The YMCA was once so much more than just a swimming pool and some exercise equipment. It was once a shining light of Christianity that brought the salvation of Jesus to thousands of people all over the world. Now it's just a gym. Somewhere along the line, the gospel of Jesus Christ was replaced as its core message with lifting a few weights. Now that may be a little oversimplified because I'm sure their mission statement is not we exist so that someone can lift a few weights, but it did happen and it does continue to happen every time we leave off true dependence on God and prayer. We lose our bearings. Early on, it can be hard to notice because we're still maybe taking part in good things. You still give to Goodwill. You still go serve at the soup kitchen. You still serve at church. But if these things are not truly spiritual actions, if you've removed that element and you're just making them things that you do, soon it will be more noticeable that you've left off the things in those activities that are together of eternal value and spiritual value. So the overarching positive call from our passage this morning is a call to pray sincerely. Not half-hearted prayers, right? Where we know the right words to pray, but we don't mean it, but heartfelt prayers. And whenever that we sense our heart's not there, I want us to actually go persistently, again, Luke 18, and ask God to bring us there, even in the midst of sorrow. Luke 18, he tells the parable to the effect that they ought to pray always and not lose heart. There was a widow in a certain city. There was a judge, and day and night she called out, "Give me justice against my adversary." I'm summarizing, but I'm quoting some. Just don't quote me. "Give me justice against my adversary." And eventually, day and night, the judge gives her justice. And the point of the parable is, how much more will a just judge, God, give you justice to those who cry to him? So there's a persistence to this that we need to bring. And also there's a repentance to it. This is not a popular thing in our culture, even in our Christian culture, to be praying and asking God for forgiveness because we don't feel it, because our hearts aren't there, because we're unfeeling towards God. That's an unpopular thing to say. Right now, you could probably even quote other pastors. I'm not saying that this church, I mean, just maybe you've heard them on the radio, whoever, that have kind of planted seeds in your heart that this is just normal. It's just normal to not feel. It's just normal. All these lows, they're just so normal. And that may be a true truth, but they're not meant to be lived in, right? They're not the ideal. And so we're reading a book, even for small group right now, by John Piper. And in that, he's calling for us to actually repent over the lack of feeling that we have, because God's ideal biblically is that we are full of joy in our relationship with him. Now, he doesn't take that to mean that we're full of joy and that means we can't have sorrows and we can't suffer and we can't have hardship, but we're actually full of joy and able to rejoice in it. That means when we're not doing that, the command, rejoice always, again, I say rejoice, we are transgressing. So we can ask for forgiveness. We should ask for forgiveness from God in that and ask him to make our hearts feeling again. I'm scared that we are too comfortable with living in the normal. It's okay if I don't feel. So please continue to pray persistently here and please do not leave off the repentance aspect of being unfeeling towards God. And as we close, this is where we move into a challenge that I have for us. My challenge to you, and it's a challenge that I've given for myself starting this week when I was reading this passage, is to look at our priorities that we have set up and reflect on those and consider how we might change them. And that may sound a little bit disjointed from the rest of what I have just talked about and what we've looked at in the text, but here's why it is not. It's not at all. It's because undoubtedly at the heart of your lack of desire for God's priorities, for his kingdom, are your misordered priorities or your disordered affections in your heart and mine as well. So our lack of desire for evangelism and prayer and fasting, I picked two of those because they're right in our text. I picked the third one because it's hard. Okay, like fasting. It's like, these are maybe the three most uncomfortable things, but they're callings for every Christian man or woman. When you pray, when you fast, Jesus says, right? This wasn't an option, okay? Our lack of desire for those things, it comes from a lack of desire in our heart, because of our misordered priorities or our disordered affections in the world. We love other things more than God, simply. So my challenge for us this morning is that we would consider, seriously, consider how we would use our time, what our schedule looks like week to week, what we would consider sports, how much we're actively in taking part in sports ourselves, how much we put our kids in sports. I'm giving you ideas, by the way. This is not like a law. Entertainment, right? Oh, man. I heard a pastor recently preach, and he was talking about entertainment, and I was like, man, I didn't know that. I didn't live that long ago. But apparently, you used to plan your entertainment for the end of the week, and it was like something to look forward to, and now it's an every night thing, or at least as much as we can get it. I didn't really, you know, I guess I could have assumed. I didn't really know that that was a thing. But now we veg out as much as we can, and it doesn't matter which side of this we could fall onto. For one, we could fall onto the side of overindulging in entertainment, and we just want to have, you know, just pleasure, pleasure, pleasure there. But there's another side of this where someone might overindulge in working, idolizing work, and just always busy doing too much work. Doesn't matter which side of the ditch we fall into, because both people alike will tell you they're so busy. And that puts an obstacle in the way of God's priorities. Or it can. Pastor Josh, for example, is very busy. It's not putting an obstacle in the way of his priorities because these things are led by the Spirit, and he has relied on God in prayer to make them meaningful. I'll give you an example of someone who's busy not doing that. But busyness really, really, really can put an obstacle in the way of being open to be used by God in the places that we're in. Because it's very hard to stop and think, to pray about evangelizing, for example, if we're always moving from one task to the other. And I know this very well. When I'm at the store, it's like no time. I'm on a time crunch. I go to the store. I don't really grocery shop, but I go to the store to get parts for things, and I go and get part, and I have to get back home to fix the thing that I'm working on. And so I'm on a time crunch, and now I've made that the main goal. Instead of the main goal is I'm about the business of helping, not helping as if he needs me, he'll use someone else, but helping God reconcile the world to himself. And so now I, at the store, have opportunities. I'm not saying I share the gospel with every person I see every time, but I have opportunities in simple things as well. Someone cuts in front of me in line, there's an opportunity to respond with God's love. Someone drops something, maybe I can pick it up instead of just zooming by, right? Someone asks a question, where's something at in the store maybe I'm familiar with, and I help them. But if I'm so busy and I got my priorities and my schedule to keep, I miss and I forsake all of these opportunities. Or when a neighbor would try to talk to me, right? Neighbor tries to talk to you. Some of you have lived in the country. You solved that problem. I've thought about it, you know. They try to talk to you, and I'm like, don't they know I gotta go? You know, I hope they don't ask me more about than just about the weather, because I really have to go right now. I'm gonna be late. Maybe that's true, and it is sometimes. You've got an important meeting or something to go to. At other times, maybe we have more ability to leave room in our schedules, leave room in our heart to be intentional with our neighbors, to ask them actually how they're doing and care to hear the response. Time is the main tell of misordered priorities and disordered affections in our heart. But other things that take time would include our passions or comforts or hobbies as well. So someone might want to be golfing so much that that's all they think about. They come home and they just like, the wife's like, how was your day? And you have an opportunity right then to care for your wife, being mentally present with her, loving her, and maybe your kids as well, and play with them for a while, and you're just, all you can think about is teeing off the next day. And it's just like, oh, you're missing opportunities, right? Or we're watching our kids' sports game, and there's another family there right next to us who's a non-believer. And some of you who are, again, already in the practice of evangelizing and caring for people very tangibly are like, ding, 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 there's an opportunity. And others are like, what opportunity? And that's kind of the point. We have opportunities there. We're sitting there with a family, and instead of just talking about surface level things, we could actually go deep. Again, I'm not even talking about every single time you tell them how much of a sinner they are and call them to repentance on the spot. I hope you do that. But I'm not even talking about that every time. I'm talking about showing them God's love by actually going deeper than the surface level things and building a relationship where they know you care for them. There's opportunities, and they abound. I might sit there personally at that sports game and be thinking about carpentry. So that would be my temptation. I'm trying to beat up on myself as well. But we don't want to be wrapped up in whatever hobby or passion or comfort, so much so that we're not thinking and able to have opportunities to share Christ's love with others. So misordered priorities will keep us from even considering sharing the gospel more. They'll keep us from considering how we might pray more for boldness and desire for evangelism, because we can convince ourselves very easily in our busy culture that we're doing the things that we need to be doing, and we've already filled our time with good things. And so consider your schedule, consider how you use your time. I can't do that for you. Each of you, you know, some of you know one another well enough to be able to maybe poke the other person, but you have to do that for yourself, and so I'm praying that the Spirit would do that. So as I close in prayer, I'm inviting you to pray with me to reveal, for God to reveal to you maybe what you are idolizing most. Some of you have your priorities straight. I'm not saying that that's all of us, but I know we're all tempted to have them out of order. So what do we think about most? What do we spend most of our time and energy on? And reorient. Some of those activities are good. Reorient them Godward. And so as God reveals those things to you, maybe now as we pray, maybe next month, maybe later on, I'm asking that you would pray and ask for His forgiveness with me and help in actually setting your minds in those things that are good and in reorienting on things that are above, not on things of earth, as Colossians tells us. So please pray with me. Father, I ask for forgiveness for my misordered priorities. There's been too many times where I've come home and my mind has not been present. I'm sure that many of us here just have things out of whack. And our time and our hobbies and things, they're betraying us and showing us what we really love. And so I ask for forgiveness, and I ask that you would, by your Spirit indwelling us, change us, give us fresh desire and passion and joy to do your will, that you would change us from the inside out, that it would reflect, and that those around us would be able to even benefit from the fruit and the change that you're producing. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with us and sing as we respond to the morning song?
Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, battle cry is love, teaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy, as the Son of God is stricken, and see His foes lie crushed beneath His feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as a stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, His victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see it. with the price of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still light the way, retelling triumphs of His grace, we hear the calls, hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Benediction is from Colossians 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And we await that day. You're dismissed.